Very happy to be invited to be with you during this novena to the Immaculate Conception, during which we're pondering Mary and the seven sacraments instituted by her Son. Tonight we come to an examination of Mary and the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. At first glance, it might seem that Mary has very little to teach us with regard to a sacrament she never received. Because she was conceived without original sin, because she never used her freedom to choose to sin, she never had a need to receive this gift from her Son or from his apostles. But the flip side of her Immaculate Conception and the continual fiat of her life is very relevant to this sacrament, as well as to what's supposed to flow from it. Back at the beginning of time, after the first Eve and the first Adam sinned, God prophesied that he would put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between the devil's offspring and the woman's offspring. The serpent would strike at her heel, but she would strike at his head. Mary has an enmity, a hatred for sin and for all the lies of the devil. We see that her offspring, with a capital O, likewise, had that same enmity, calling others to cut off hands and pluck out eyes if it leads to sin. But as that offspring was dying as the Lamb of God on the cross to take away the sins of the world, he did something really important. He saw his mother standing there as well as his beloved disciple and said to his mother, "Behold your son." And to that disciple representing each one of us, "Behold your mother." From that moment, we became Mary's adopted offspring. And we too, therefore, are called to have that same enmity toward the serpent, toward sin, toward evil. To enter into Mary's school, which is what we're called to do during this novena, is to enter into a double dynamism, as is shown in most images of Our Lady. On the one hand, it's to enter into the dynamism of prayer. We always see Mary in the images and in the statue, in a form of prayer, looking up toward heaven, contemplating the Word of God, hands folded as a sign to us of what she encourages and invites us to do. But the second part of it is at her feet, normally, we see her stomping on the devil's head, having nothing at all to do with him. Mary wants to help us to do both things, to lift up our hearts to heaven and be spurred on by the love of God, and at the same time to crush evil under our feet, spurning the devil because we're spurred on by that divine love. She wants to help us to live our baptismal participation in the grace that she received at the first moment of her conception, so that we may reject Satan, all his evil works and empty promises, and entrust ourselves like she did, fully, to our God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel, Deacon Bob just proclaimed, we learn from Mary that to entrust ourselves to God means to confide our entire existence to his mercy and to his mission to save and sanctify. As soon as the Archangel Gabriel had entrusted the mission of being the mother of the Son of God to Mary, Mary began to share in her Son's saving work. She went with haste on the 60-mile journey, downhill from Nazareth to Jericho and uphill to Jerusalem, then a few miles down the other side toward Ein Kerem. And it's there that her Son, still an embryo, sanctified the fetal John the Baptist. Mary was already assisting her Son in freeing John from his original sin and filling him with grace. Mary continues to try to bring her Son to bring about that same miracle of the soul. When Mary proclaimed her famous Magnificat, she sang a hymn to the Lord's loving mercy. Psalm 89, one of the most beautiful passages in the entire Bible, the Jews ceaselessly chant, "Forever I will sing the mercies of the Lord." That joy flourished in Mary's words, "His mercy is from generation to generation on those who treat the Lord with awe." And it led her to characterize God's relationship with his chosen people as one of undying mercy. "He has come to the help of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy." That Magnificat was not just a hymn of praise to God for all that the Almighty in His goodness had done for Mary alone in her humility. It was also a means by which all of us could enter into our own experience of God, to teach us that the Lord's mercy extends to every generation, including our own, including the generation of our sons and daughters and our grandkids and even great-grandkids. In accordance with the eternal promise of mercy, God has made to Abraham's spiritual sons and daughters, provided one condition, that we learn properly how to fear the Lord, how to hold Him in a holy awe, never seeking to displease Him. His mercy from generation to generation on those who fear Him. This passage from the Magnificat was used by Blessed John Paul II in his beautiful encyclical, Dives in Misericordia, God Who is Rich in Mercy, to introduce how Mary seeks to mother us all in a continued hymn of praise for that merciful love. John Paul wrote, saying that Mary's Immaculate Conception showed that she is the one who obtained mercy in a particular and exceptional way as no other person has. It needed that mercy just as much as we did. She just received it at the first instant of her life rather than waiting as we needed to until baptism. John Paul II went on to say that that singular grace continued in her own unique sharing in the revelation of God's mercy. Mary would be part of that incredible disclosure of what she sang in that Magnificat. No one has experienced to the same degree as the mother of the crucified one, he said, the mystery of the cross, the overwhelming encounter of divine transcendent justice with merciful love, that kiss given by mercy to justice. No one has received into his heart as much as Mary did the mystery, that truly divine dimension of the redemption brought about on Calvary by means of the death of the Son, together with the sacrifice of her maternal heart with her definitive fiat. Mary then, he said, is the one who has the deepest knowledge of the mystery of God's mercy. She knows its price. She knows how great it is. In this sense, we call her Mother of Mercy, Our Lady of Mercy, or Mother of Divine Mercy. In each of these titles, there's a deep theological meaning, for they express the special preparation of Mary's soul, of her whole personality, so that she was able to perceive through the complex events first of Israel, then of every individual and of the whole of humanity, the mercy of which from generation to generation people become sharers according to the eternal design of the Most Holy Trinity. That participation, John Paul II concluded, leads to a singular maternal mission. The above titles, which we attribute to the Mother of God, he said, speak of her principally as the mother of the crucified and risen one, as the one who, having obtained mercy in an exceptional way, merits that mercy throughout her earthly life, and particularly at the foot of the cross of her Son. And finally, as the one who, through her special and at the same time incomparable sharing in the messianic mission of her Son, was called, here are the money words, was called in a special way to bring close to people that love which He had come to reveal. It was precisely this merciful love that the heart of her was the mother of the crucified and risen one shared in singularly and exceptionally that Mary shared. In her and through her, this merciful love continues to be revealed in the history of the Church and humanity. This revelation is especially fruitful because in the Mother of God it's based upon the unique tact of her maternal heart, on her particular sensitivity, on her special fitness to reach all those who most easily accept the merciful love of a mother. This is one of the great life-giving mysteries of Christianity, a mystery intimately connected with the mystery of the Incarnation. So tonight, we're going to ponder that great life-giving mystery, the mystery of Mary's mission of mercy, together with her Son, culminating in the sacrament of confession. One of the most powerful ways to see Mary fulfilling this mission of bringing people close to the merciful love of her Son is seen in the Marian apparitions that have been approved by the Church. In them, we see Mary constantly seeking to remind us of our need to have enmity for evil and trust for God and His mercy. Let's look together at 5 of these apparitions, asking ourselves, how many times does the Blessed Mother need to come from heaven to earth to remind us of our need for her Son's mercy? We begin in Guadalupe, Mexico in 1531. Mary appeared to St. Juan Diego 5 times, 482 years ago this upcoming week. In the first apparition on December 9th, she said, I wish that a temple be erected here quickly, so that I may show and give all my love, compassion, help, and protection, for I am your merciful mother, to you and to all mankind who love me and trust in me and invoke my help. She is our merciful mother. She wanted a teocalli or a chapel built precisely so that she could lead others to the mercy of her Son, so that she could bring it, in essence, to a whole new continent. Many scholars believe that the name Guadalupe is a transliteration of the Nahuatl Indian term Coaxalapua, which means the one who crushes the serpent. Our merciful mother isn't a wuss. Her mercy involves crushing serpents. She wants to raise us not just to be children. She wants to raise us to be courageous adults who learn how to imitate that strength in saying no to evil out of love for God. 300 years later, Our Lady appeared to St. Catherine Labouret on Rue de Bac in Paris. She asked her to have a medal struck, showing her with rays flowing down from rings on her finger on one side, and on the back a symbolic depiction of Mary, her M, at the foot of her Son's cross. Around the oval medal on the front, she had St. Catherine print the words, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to Thee. Recourse means to run back. That's what the word means in French. We need to run back to Mary. Under her title is the one conceived without sin. We need to run back precisely whenever we run away. When we run away from her spiritual home. When we run away from her loving heart. St. Catherine noticed that most of the rings on her fingers were radiant as the sun, but a few of them were dull and without any light at all. When she asked Our Lady about the difference, Mary said that the ones full of light pointed to all the graces that God through her hands sent to those who did run back to her. But the dull ones signified graces that were meant to be given but were never asked for. It's an important lesson for us. Mary has many graces for each of us. And the biggest of all is the daily conversion we need. But we need to have recourse to her. We need to run back whenever we wander from her pure heart and pure life. 15 years later, in the third apparition, 2 young kids named Melanie and Maximine found Mary on a mountainside in the French Alps. What was she doing? Bawling her eyes out! Weeping, she lamented 4 sinful practices that are still very common today. Blasphemy, missing Sunday Mass, failing to pray, and not even taking the conversion of Lent seriously. This image of Our Lady of La Salette forces us to ponder what our sins do to her. Most of us know a little bit about the story of the great Saint Monica. who had to weep 17 years for the conversion of her pagan husband, Patricius, and then another 15 years for the conversion of her wayward son, Augustine. Monica wept for 32 years for her husband and her son. Mary is so much holier than Monica was. How much Mary must weep for us. How much more Mary must have wept for Augustine and Patricius. We've got to ponder those tears. We've got to ponder Our Lady weeping for us. She wore a radiant crucifix that had two symbols on it, highly significant. One was a hammer, the other a pair of pincers. It's a sign of freedom. The freedom to refuse God and to hammer Him to the cross. Or the freedom to take those pincers and remove those nails by a life of conversion. La Salette is not principally a message of sorrow, but one of great hope. Melanie and Maximine were not practicing Catholics when Mary appeared to them. They seldom said their prayers. They weren't going to Mass. They were occasionally using foul language, and they weren't taking Lent or any liturgical season seriously. And yet Mary appeared to them, weeping. And their conversion led to the conversion of many others, beginning with Maximine's dad. He was drunk, and he was abusive. And when he was drunk and was yelling at his son for speaking about this lady he met on the mountainside so much, the 11-year-old responded, "Dad, you really shouldn't be speaking about someone who spoke so well of you." And the dad, in his stupor, was moved. "You mean the woman spoke of me?" "Yes." And so the dad wanted them to show him where she appeared. And so they went up the mountainside to where the sheep had been grazing when she appeared. And the father noticed that where she had sat down, a stream had begun to flow. And he drank some of the water flowing from that stream and received a spiritual healing, specifically the healing to give up the booze and to begin to live off the living water of Jesus Christ instead. From that very day, this fallen away drunk, this fallen away abuser, became a daily Mass goer for the rest of his life. His conversion was one of so many that have occurred there, and his conversion is meant to inspire our own. Fourth appearance happened 12 years later, the most famous Marian apparition of all time, in Lourdes, France, where the message of Mary on conversion was constant. On the 6th of 18 apparitions, February 21st, 1858, St. Bernadette asked the beautiful lady, whose name she didn't yet know, "Why are you so sad? What saddens you?" And the Aquero, as she called in the local patois, simply said, "Priez pour les pécheurs." Pray for sinners. On the 8th apparition, 3 days later, she cried out, "Penitence, penitence, penitence. Penance, penance, penance. Pray to God for sinners." 3 days later, in the 10th apparition, she said the same words, "Penance, penance, penance. Pray to God for sinners. Go kiss the ground for the conversion of sinners. Go tell the priest to have a chapel built here." The next day, on the 11th apparition, she said the same words, "Penance, penance, penance. Pray to God for sinners. Go kiss the ground for the conversion of sinners." How much more did she need to make this message? She had come to ask Bernadette and us to pray for our and others' conversion from sin. In doing so, again, she wasn't an icon of misery, but an icon of hope that freedom from sin is possible. When Bernadette, at the local bishop's request, asked Mary what her name was, Mary responded on March 25th in her 16th apparition in a way that encapsulates this hope. She didn't reply, Mary of Nazareth. She didn't reply, the mother of Jesus. She didn't respond, even, your mother. She folded her hands in front of her breast, looked up to heaven, and said in the local patois, Que soy era Immaculada Concepciu. I am the Immaculate Conception. As we see so many times in the Bible, names are more than just arbitrary phonics allowing us to get someone's attention. They're meant to express an identity. Mary expressed her fundamental identity as one who was free from sin, showing us that through God's grace, such freedom is possible. When Blessed John Paul II visited Lourdes for the 125th anniversary of the apparition in 1983, he said that this is the essence of what Mary reveals to us in Lourdes. What message can I give to guide you, he said, simply this. The Virgin without sin brings help to sinners. Mary came down from heaven to encourage us to pray with her for our conversion and for others, to do penance, to receive healing from her Son, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The final apparition we'll ponder is in Fatima in 1917. Mary said to the three little shepherd children, Francisco, Jacinta, and Lucia, men must amend their lives and ask for forgiveness for their sins. They must no longer offend our Lord who was so much offended. She asked the three pastorinhos, sacrifice yourselves for sinners and say often when you make some sacrifice, my Jesus, it is for love of you, for the conversion of sinners and in reparation for sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Our Lady taught the children the prayer most of us now say during the Rosary. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those who are in most need of your mercy. Save us from our sins. And have special care for those who are in most need of your mercy. For those of us who pray the Rosary every day, we make that prayer at least 5 times. Because we have to, we need to. The world needs it. Mary and Fatima showed the three young kids a 3-part vision of all the destruction caused by sin. She showed them hell. She showed them the ravages of atheistic communism. She showed the persecution of the church. And after showing them hell, she said, you have seen hell where the poor sinners go to save them. God wishes to establish throughout the world my devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If people do as I shall ask, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. But if people do not cease offending God, another and more terrible war will begin. And we didn't cease offending God. And even though this happened at the end of World War I, World War II came. We didn't get the message. We didn't live the message. In the third part of the message of Fatima, when Mary showed in almost a photographic image all the evil that those in the church would suffer, including a bishop in white being assassinated, the kids saw an angel crying out in a loud voice, just like Mary herself did in Lourdes, penance, penitencia, penitencia, penitencia. Why did Mary say that the remedy was consecration to her Immaculate Heart? Because a heart that's consecrated to God through Mary is a heart that is pure like Mary. It's a heart that says yes to God, not no. It's a heart that treasures within His graces rather than spurns them. Such a heart is the path to becoming, as the letter of the Ephesians says we're all supposed to become, holy and immaculate in God's sight. So we see with each of these 5 apparitions that Mary is constantly appealing to us to take penance seriously, to take prayer for conversion seriously, to join her in the mission of bringing her Son and His mercy close to those we know and love, so that through us, we, like her, might become instruments of repentance, forgiveness, belief in, and living the gospel. Let's get specific about how Mary can and doubtless wants to help us to take more fruitful advantage of the great gift of her Son in the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. Jesus once said, and we wouldn't be able to believe him unless he, or believe the truth unless he himself said it, that heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. And so Mary constantly wants to increase the joy of God, the joy of all the saints, her own joy, and our joy through good and fruitful confession. What Mary was essentially saying there is one repentant sinner pleases God almost 100 times more than the only one who never needed to repent, insofar as she pleased God infinitely. That's what happens every time someone visits her Son through the ministration of the same priest through whom he gives us his body and blood back in that blessed box. In pondering Mary in the sacrament of confession, I think often about the reliance of the greatest confessor in the history of the Church on her. Many of you know who St. John Vianney, the Cory of ours, is. But he was the pastor of this tiny church in southeastern France from 1818 to 1859. For the last 30 years of his work there, he heard confessions 12 to 18 hours a day to the tune of over 100,000 penitents in a year. In his extraordinary ministry of conversion, Mary was St. John Vianney's constant intercessor and what he used to call his accomplice. He repeated often that he sought to put into practice the insight of St. Bernard, who attested that he obtained more conversions by a single Hail Mary than all his sermons combined. The parishioners of ours routinely witnessed their pastor begging Mary's help for the conversion of sinners. When one man was resisting coming into the church for confession, the Cory of ours was overheard praying, "Mary, don't leave me for a minute. Be at my side always. Mary, chase away the demon who has enslaved this person under his empire, who is tempting him and trying to prevent his making a good confession." When others came asking him to pray for the conversion of a loved one, he always readily assented. But he likewise recommended that they have recourse to the Blessed Virgin and make a novena to her for this purpose. He tried to help everyone relate to Mary as a mother full of merciful love. "The heart of this good mother," he said, "is only love and mercy. She desires so much to help us, but above all does so when we want to return to the good God. Therefore, we should always address her with great confidence, sure that even though we're miserable, she will obtain for us the grace of conversion." To back up this point, he used a characteristically unforgettable image. The greater sinners we are, the more she has tenderness and compassion for us. The child who has cost his mother the most tears is always the one dearest to her heart. Does not a mother run always to the weakest and most exposed of her children? A doctor in a hospital, doesn't he always pay most attention to the one who is sickest? Mary's got a special preferential love for sinners. And John Vianney encouraged them to follow his example, to have recourse to Mary under trial. If you invoke her aid when you're tempted, this mother who's so full of tenderness will come immediately to your assistance, for she's better than the best of mothers. And so, just like he urged his parishioners, we too should learn from this best of all mothers. Let's examine the ways she can help us to become better penitents, in terms of the five acts of the penitent, the various component parts of a good confession, how she can help us examine our consciences better, to have greater contrition, to have a firmer purpose of amendment, to live better the virtue of penance, and to confess our sins sincerely. First, the examination. a good examination of conscience, whether we base it on the Ten Commandments, or the Beatitudes, or the seven capital sins, or the precepts of the Church, or the corporal or spiritual works of mercy, needs to occur with the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to see who we really are. Mary is the one par excellence who shows all disciples how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, just like she did the early church in preparation for Pentecost. We say in the prayer of absolution in the confessional, God the Father of mercies through the death and resurrection of His Son has sent the Holy Spirit among us for the forgiveness of sins. The same Holy Spirit who works through the absolving priest acting in the person of Christ helps us to prepare for what He wishes to give us through those priests. And Mary shows us how to pray for the Spirit, how to be docile to the Spirit, how to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and how to live always according to the Spirit. And this helps us much more easily see when we've lived according to the flesh. Second thing Mary helps us do with regard to the examination of conscience is she who used to contemplate everything in her heart teaches us how to ponder our own actions in our heart. That's the whole act of conscience. As we've got this organ of sensitivity within us that allows us to hear God's voice as we examine the actions we've already done. Tomorrow in my parish in Fall River, we will have first confessions. And what's always very touching for me, for kids who come from good homes, it's the way those homes, the way those children depend on their mother in particular to help them get ready for their first confession, to remind them of their sins, to tell them not to be afraid. We're supposed to have that same recourse to our spiritual mother. Mary helps us to overcome the two dangers of a bad conscience as we prepare for confession. The first is a lax conscience. Well, my sins are all peccadilloes, no big whoop. Mary helps us to overcome that. She shows us that love is always shown in the little things. We see that in Cana of Galilee. When everybody else missed the fact that they had run out of wine, she didn't. Because love is always shown in little things. She has that love and she wants to help us to have that same love in all our actions. But she also helps us to overcome an overly scrupulous conscience. Something that's way too sensitive that doesn't believe it can be forgiven. By helping us to trust evermore in her Son's mercy, which is so much greater than our misery. His mercy endures from age to age for those who fear Him. She constantly whispers to us so that we don't have to be afraid. With regard to contrition, which is the most important part of the preparation for the sacrament of confession, far more important even than our examination, that we be deeply sorrowful for what we've done. The contrition needed for the sacrament is a deep sorrow of the soul and a hatred for sins committed so great that we have a firm determination never to sin again. Mary helps us with this sorrow because she introduces us into the pain of her Son's suffering. And as we saw when we were pondering La Salette, seeing our mother cry over our sins can also bring us to greater contrition. We have pierced her heart more than seven times. The more we ponder that, the easier it is for us to recognize just how horrible our sins are and how much we need her Son's healing. True sorrow is always interior and heartfelt. We have to mean those words, I am heartily sorry for having sinned against you. In the core of who I am, from my heart is bursting with sorrow. It's got to be supernatural, a gift of God aroused by supernatural motives of God's goodness, of a sorrow over Christ's suffering and death, over the ugliness of sin, over the potential loss of eternal life, of everlasting punishment. It needs to be universal for all the sins we've committed. It needs to be sovereign. The greatest of all our sorrows, a sorrow far greater than the loss of our most loved one. A sorrow far greater than the loss of our job or getting kicked out of school or university. Our sorrow for sin should be greater than any sorrow we've ever experienced in our life. And Mary helps us with all of these. We see it in that great Lenten hymn, the Stabat Mater, which we sing. Is there one who would not weep, whelmed in misery so deep, Christ's dear mother to behold? Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain, in that mother's pain untold? Holy Mother, pierce me through. In my heart, each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Let me shear with thee his pain, who for all my sins was slain, who for me in torments died. Let me mingle tears with thee, mourning him who mourned for me all the days that I may live. By the cross with thee to stay, there to weep and to pray, this I ask of thee to give. This is how Mary helps us with our sorrow. Third act of the penitent is amendment, which is a total change of life, a new game plan to win in life better than Bill Belichick draws up the X's and O's to beat the Cleveland Browns this weekend. It's not just a wish. It's a firm, universal, efficacious, endurable act of the will. Firm, disposed to avoid sin in the near occasions of sin at any cost, including our death. Universal, that we want to avoid all sin. Efficacious, that it changes us to shun all proximate near occasions of our sins. And lasting, that it's never a passing sentiment. Mary wants to help us to resolve to crush the head of the serpent, not to negotiate with the devil, not to find out what base we can go to before we cross the line. She also helps us, just like she brought Jesus with haste to Elizabeth and John the Baptist, to help us to make this firm resolution and implement it with haste. Ultimately, she wants to help our entire life to develop as hers did, so that our life might be an echo of those words, Fiat mihi, secundum verbum tuum. Let it be done to me according to your word. She'll help us with that firm purpose of amendment. But we've got to be willing to align ourselves with her strength. Fourth aspect is the virtue of penance. Mary was always asking the young people to whom she appeared to live a life of penance, which is a life of co-redeeming, merciful love. Even though Mary was sinless, she did penance in her participation in the sufferings of her son and in sufferings on account of her son. How much more important is it for us who are sinners to do so? The penance that's given to us in the confessional is just a small part of what's really needed to reform our lives. We're called to live lives of penance and reparation for our sins and the sins of others, so that we and they might receive greater mercy by our greater openness. And the last act of the penitent is confession, the actual going to the sacrament and getting all that spiritual pus out in the presence of the divine physician. Our confessions need always to be straightforward, without shame, without hiding things, without deceptiveness or guile. Sometimes people come to confession and they beat around the bush. They'll use euphemisms. They don't really want to say it. You kind of see it sometimes with little kids too. They'll come in lying, cheating, stealing, etc. They won't say, I sinned. They won't say, I told four lies. I beat up my little brother. There's still a dissociation from personal responsibility. And adults can do the same thing too. Oh, my sins aren't that bad. I've just missed 60 masses over the course of the last year. No big deal. No, get it out with sorrow. Mary is a model of forthright speech. They have no wine. Do whatever he tells you. Just to get it out. She helps us to be sincere, never to be afraid. should always pray for our help before we enter. Christian piety, as we wrap this up, we're always invoking Mary's help so that we might receive mercy. In the Hail Mary, what do we say? We turn to her and we say, "Pray for us sinners now, at the hour of our death," pointing to the reality that we're always sinners in need of prayers. In the Hail Holy Queen, we cry out to her as Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and hope. We invoke her with confidence as a mother who wants to see us reformed and reconciled, not punished. In the Memorare, we stand before her sinful and sorrowful, begging her, "In your mercy, hear and answer my prayers." We're constantly crying out to her mercy because we're ever in need. And she never lets us down. She never turns a deaf ear, but turns the ear of her heart to us and hustles, rushes, goes with haste to help us. As we prepare for Immaculate Conception, it's important for all of us to recognize that she's constantly interceding for us, so that through baptism and the second baptism of the Sacrament of Penance, we might likewise have enmity put between us and the serpent, so that we might fully respond to God's call to be holy and immaculate in His sight. We entrust ourselves to her immaculate heart, her maternal heart, her pure heart, so that we might learn from her how to see God purely in all things and choose Him rather than Barabbas in disguise, so that in choosing always the blessed fruit of her womb, He may choose us forever before the Father. I'd like to finish with the words of Blessed John Paul II in his apostolic exhortation on the Sacrament of Penance and Reconciliation, in which he invites all Catholics throughout the world to entrust ourselves to Mary's Immaculate Heart so that we might really learn what the Sacrament of Reconciliation is all about and receive it as fruitfully as possible. John Paul II said, "I invite you to turn with me to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Mother of Jesus, in whom is effected the reconciliation of God with humanity, in whom is accomplished the work of reconciliation, because she has received from God the fullness of grace in virtue of the redemptive sacrifice of Christ. Truly, Mary has been associated with God by virtue of her divine motherhood in the work of reconciliation. Into the hands of this mother, whose fiat marked the beginning of the fullness of time in which Christ accomplished the reconciliation of humanity with God, to her immaculate heart, to which we have repeatedly entrusted the whole of humanity, disturbed by sin and tormented by so many tensions and conflicts, to her immaculate heart, I now, in a special way, entrust this intention, that through her intercession, humanity may discover and travel the path of penance, the only path that can lead to full reconciliation with God and with others." Holy Mary, Mother of God, Mother of Mercy, pray for us sinners, now and always. Amen.